to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, some similar words to those. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he said, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Later in that second epistle to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "Brethren, pray that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." There's a common theme in all of those passages that I just read to you, and it's God's faithfulness, that we as Christians have hope in future blessing and even in present blessing because of this one fact that God is faithful. All of the hopes and dreams and good things that we can look forward to as Christians is dependent on that fact. If God is faithful, then we can be confident that God's word will come to pass because he is faithful. On the other end of that spectrum, however, if God is not faithful, as Paul has said, if God just doesn't have this faithfulness that Paul has hope in, if God is not a faithful God, then it doesn't matter what God says, we have no hope at all. Who's to say if his words to come to pass any more than any other person who's ever spoken? You see, God's faithfulness is a major factor in whether or not we can have hope. God's faithfulness is such an important foundational part of his nature and a part of our hope as Christians in him for blessing. And perhaps that's why Scripture so consistently affirms that fact. Maybe that's why Paul had to remind people on more than one occasion that God has promised you good things and he's faithful to keep those promises. He's good for those promises. Scripture constantly affirms that God is, in fact, a faithful God. But I wonder sometimes if we truly know what that means, that God is faithful. Maybe on a surface level, we know what it means to be faithful. We know what it means to keep your promises, to keep your word. But do we really know what it means, all of what it means, to say that God is faithful? Let me suggest to you here this morning that if we truly know what it means to be that God is faithful, if we truly understand what that concept means, we'll be very comforted by that. We'll also be terrified if we truly understand what God's faithfulness is all about. I want to explore God's faithfulness a little bit with you here this morning. It's so good to see everyone here. We have so many visitors with us, and it's good to have you with us. Some have traveled quite a way. Some are very close to us here at this congregation. And we're so happy to see everyone here with us this morning. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open it with me first to Genesis chapter 15. I want to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 15. We'll go to some other places as well, but I want to begin right here in Genesis chapter 15 because I want to first indicate to you, as we talk about God's faithfulness, I want to affirm this fact that God is serious about his faithfulness. To God, whether or not he is faithful is a big deal. God does not intend to beat around the bush one way or another. God wants to make absolutely certain that you and I understand that he is a faithful God, and there is no doubt about that. There should be no doubt about that in our minds. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 15, because Genesis chapter 15 tells us of a very interesting story. It's one of the earliest encounters God has with Abraham. He's known at Abram as this at this time. Now, God has already revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when God told him to get up, arise, leave your home country. I'm going to send you to a land that you don't know about, and I'm going to give you these blessings. And he enumerated some of those blessings that he would get. He enumerated the blessings of the land and the seed and the covenant of the land, the nation, and the seed promises, those three promises that we teach our children about there in Genesis 12. But Genesis chapter 15 is significant because at this point, God establishes a covenant with Abraham. Now, in some sense, he established it in Genesis 12, but in Genesis chapter 15, he establishes it and makes it clear that there is nothing that will break this covenant. God makes this promise. To put this covenant into force, or to put this contract into force between God and Abram, God follows an ancient covenant-making custom. Let's read this text. It's a little bit lengthy, but let's read this text, and I want you to notice what God does here. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." God follows an ancient covenant-making custom here. When the ancient people made covenants, they didn't really make covenants. Like we talk about making a contract or signing a contract or something like that, or making a deal. That's not quite how the ancients conceived of it, at least not in the Hebrew culture. Rather, they didn't make covenants. What they did was they cut covenants. In fact, that's the word that's used. When our translations translate "make a covenant" or "they made a covenant," it's actually "they cut a covenant." And what that has reference to is the fact that in the ancient world, when two men wanted to make a covenant, when they wanted to come to an agreement on something, they would come together and they would cut an animal into two pieces. And then both parties would walk through those animals, so as to say, whoever breaks this covenant, let them be like these animals that are strewn out on the ground, cut in two. There's a way to let the other person know that I'm very, very serious about keeping this covenant. If I don't keep my end of this deal, kill me like these animals. Now back here in Genesis chapter 15, God follows that covenant-making custom. God makes three promises. You will receive an heir in verse 4, he says. You will become a great people in verse 5. Count the stars, you'll be more numerable than them. And in verse 7, he says, I will give you a land, the land that you are walking on. And although in verse 6, Abraham has faith in God, Abraham believes God, and it's accounted to him for righteousness, he wondered, how could I be certain of these things? In verse 8, God, how can I know for certain that you are faithful? How can I know absolutely that you will keep your word? By the way, faith and doubt can coexist. Abraham had faith, and yet he sought more faith. He sought more confirmation about God's faithfulness. And so to prove God's faithfulness, to prove his faithfulness, God orders three animals cut into two pieces in verse 9. And finally, God, in the form of a torch, passes through the animals. We read about that in verses 17 and 18. God is following this covenant custom of the ancient world. But I want you to notice one slight difference between the ancient custom and the thing that God is doing right now. In the ancient custom, both parties pass through the animals to say, if either one of us breaks this covenant, we ought to be put to death like these animals. In Genesis 15, there's only one being that walks through the animals, and it's God. God takes it fully upon himself, I will keep my word. I will be faithful to the promises. God is serious about faithfulness to his covenants. So much so that he comes down to man. He comes down to where man is. He comes to Abram, and he alone passes through the animals, putting himself on the line if he does not keep his word. God, how can I know that you'll be faithful? God says, you better believe me. I'm putting my own name, my own reputation, my own self on the line. I will keep my word. Later on, God would make a covenant with Israel. As the story of the Bible progresses, on the Mount Sinai, God calls down and he offers this covenant. And on several occasions, I think it's interesting that as God is interacting with his people, after he makes this covenant at Mount Sinai, God wants to wipe the people out, just destroy them utterly. In Exodus chapter 32, it's after they have built this calf, this golden calf, and God comes down and he says, Moses, the people are very wicked. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And again, in Numbers chapter 16, a very similar kind of thing. This time, the leaders rebel against Moses, and God says, I've sent them this leader, and I've cared for them, and they still rebel against me. I'm just going to wipe them out. And both times, Moses intercedes for the people. Moses steps between and says, God, remember your covenant. Remember your word. Remember the promises that you made, not just to Israel, but remember the covenant you made to Abraham. Remember when you passed through the animals to indicate that you were going to keep your covenant. You have not brought them into the land yet. Moses reminds God, especially in Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14, Moses reminds God of his covenant with Abraham, and that if God destroyed them now, if God destroyed the people now, his whole reputation would go out the window. The people of Egypt will say, ah, God couldn't deliver them. He just took them out in the wilderness to die. But of course, God is very serious about keeping his covenants. God is faithful. God relented, God turned, and he kept the people alive, and he used them for his purpose. And God does, in fact, earn the reputation throughout the Old Testament of being a God that is faithful to his word always. And by the way, that's noteworthy, that this God of heaven, this Yahweh God, he's a word keeper. He's faithful to his covenant, because that was not something the other gods that the other nations served were particularly good about. They used the people to their own ends. God keeps his covenant to people. In fact, the word loving kindness that is so often translated in our Bibles is a really significant kind of term. We often read that God is full of loving kindness, and we think about just this great big teddy bear image or something like that, but that's really not what the word conveys. It's not really about the love and affection in that sense of the word, but it is about covenant loyalty. God is loving kind. He cares for his people. He is faithful to his people. He is loyal to his covenant. Of course, in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, the great declaration there, after the people enter the land, and after God fulfills at least that portion of the covenant to Abraham, Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45 tells us that not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God is faithful. And God is serious about being faithful. God's faithfulness was observable. He said it, he said that he would do it, and he did it. Always. That's how God works. Even in the New Testament, you turn to a text like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and you see where Peter affirms that God is not slow about his promises, as some consider slowness, but he is faithful to his promises. He's going to bring them about. Look to the Old Testament. Look to his character, to his nature. God has always been serious about faithfulness, and he will be serious about his faithfulness. God keeps his word. Always. And when we think about God's faithfulness, I think there's a great sense of comfort that comes along with that. We think about God's faithfulness, we think about how wonderful that is, that we serve a God who is faithful. And when he promises us blessings, there is great comfort in that kind of a thought, that God will keep all of these great promises that he's given to us. When God offers blessings to his creatures, when he looks at us and he tells us, I'm going to do something to your benefit, you can hold him to that. God will uphold his end of that deal. Look at the covenant he made with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to make your descendants innumerable. Count the stars of the heavens. If you can count those, you'll be able to count your seed. Done, right? He did it. God fulfilled his promise. I'm going to send you to a land that is just flowing with milk and honey, a rich land, a good land, the very land that you are walking on. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants after you. Done. God did it. God is faithful to his blessings. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your descendant. You're going to have a child be born through your line that is going to come and bless all creation. Done. He did it in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to the blessings that he offers his people. You look at the covenant he made with Israel, and you see it again. God is faithful to those who he blesses. The covenant was instigated at Sinai there in the book of Exodus when God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God enumerates blessings throughout the law, most specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 28 just briefly. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said, Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And if you obey the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. And on and on and on and on it goes. I'm going to bless you. This is the covenant he's making with Israel. If Israel obeys, then all their needs would be provided for. They'll have food, they'll have shelter, they'll have safety, they'll have strength, they'll have wealth, they'll have everything they could ever possibly imagine. And the Israelites could look at that and take comfort in that. Why? Because God is faithful. They could look at that and see that God has a track record of being good to his covenant blessings. And if we hold up our end of the deal, we can take comfort in the wonderful faithfulness of God. And as you read the historical books, as you start reading the book of Joshua and Judges, and you go into the time of the kings, and you see that every time the Israelites are good to God's covenant, every time they follow God's covenant, God keeps his covenant promises. Every time. Always, God keeps his covenant promises. There are great times in Israel's land when they're following the law and they're restoring things to the way they should be, and God gives them peace and he gives them prosperity and he gives them kings that are good to them and he gives them a great wealth, everything they could imagine. All of the covenant blessings are given to them when they keep the covenant. God is faithful and provides all of these good things. And on we could go, and we could look at other examples of different kinds of promises that God keeps. God promises to the faithful that he will bless them, and he keeps those promises to the faithful that he will bless them. And you and I as well, we can be guaranteed of God's faithfulness just like the Israelites could, just like Abraham could. The good blessings that he offers us today, God is faithful. We can take comfort in that, and we can look at God's wonderful faithfulness and take comfort that when God says, he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16:16, you can take that to the bank because God is faithful. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. God keeps his promises. And when God says, you will not be tempted without being given a way of escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we can take comfort in that promise because God is faithful to the promises that he provides. And when God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he will give us victory over death through Jesus Christ, we can take comfort in that promise because God is faithful, he is serious about his faithfulness, and he always keeps the good blessings that he offers his people. God is faithful to keep his promises and the promises that he makes to his people. And God's faithfulness is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's how we often think of God's faithfulness. And we should. Because God is faithful, we can take comfort in the blessings he offers. However, God's faithfulness is also amazingly terrifying. When God issues curses against his creatures, he always holds up his end of that deal as well. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, And God gave Adam and Eve a law. He said, you shall not eat of this fruit of the garden, this particular fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, you will die. And of course, the story goes that they ate of the fruit. And guess what? God is faithful to his curses just as he is faithful to his blessings. God's faithfulness led him to separate man from himself. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God declared his intent to destroy his creation for their wickedness? God says that the wickedness is just filled up in the earth and there's no one righteous. He finds Noah and his family, but that's all he can find. I'm going to wipe out my creation. God was faithful to that promise. God was faithful. He wiped them out. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, just after you get through that great list of blessings that we read some from, where God says, if you're faithful to the covenant, I will bless you. You'll have all the food, all the good things, all the shelter, all the peace, safety, whatever, all the things that you could ever need. Just after that, down in verse 15, it says, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. And guess what happens to Israel? They don't keep the covenant. And time again, God strips away the good blessings that he promised to them. He strips the blessings away. Why? Because God is a faithful God. He is serious about keeping his word. Their disobedience constantly led them God strip away his blessings to the point that eventually they were totally removed from the land that God had initially promised to Abraham because they did not keep the covenant. God is faithful. Even when his faithfulness is not preferable, even when his faithfulness is not enjoyable, God is a faithful God. And you and I, today, living here in this 21st century world, can be guaranteed that God is still faithful to the terrible curses that he issues for us today. When God says in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned, God is 100% serious about that promise. When God says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 that he will give us over to the desires of our hearts, we can be certain that there is a point at which he will. When God says in John chapter 5 and verse 29 that the unrighteous will be raised on the last day to receive judgment and to die again, it will happen because God is a faithful God. And many people look at these things and are appalled and say, you know, that's no God I want to serve. Now, how dare God promise curses and keep those kinds of promises? How could God ever do those kinds of things to his creation, to his people? But let me suggest that the better question is, how could God not do those things? How could God not do these things that he has promised to do? You see, we need to realize as God's creatures, we need to realize that if God is not faithful to his curses, then he cannot be described as a faithful God. If God is not faithful to all of his word, then how on earth can we trust him to follow through on any of his word? Have you ever experienced that as a parent? Sometimes I feel like I'm getting into this with Josiah right now, where you have these moments where you promise blessings to your children, right? You promise good things. And guess what? If you don't follow through on those good things, eventually those kids pick up, Dad's not going to do what he says. The same is true for the bad things in parenting, right? If you say, I'm going to punish you, you're going to be grounded, or you're going to be, you know, whatever the punishment is, and you don't follow through on that, how quickly before the kid realizes, Dad's not going to do that? If God can't be trusted with all of his word, he can't be trusted with any of it. That's why God's so serious about his faithfulness. That's why God puts himself on the line and says, I'll walk through the animals. You can hold me accountable to this because I will do it. His blessings just as his curses. God is 100% serious about being faithful to the covenants and promises that he makes with his people. God's word is not given lightly, but God's word is truth. And when he says he will do something, he will do it. This is the case when he speaks blessings. And we can take comfort in that and say, God is a wonderful God, and he is a God of great blessings, and he's a faithful God, and we can be just say, God is wonderful for all these things, and he is. But to fully understand God's faithfulness, we have to acknowledge that his faithfulness equally extends to his curses and to the punishments that he promises. It is equally the case that when he speaks curses, that God is a terrifying God and his faithfulness is terrifying. Here's the point, and this is what I'll leave you with. We need to be people who are as serious about faithfulness to God as God is about faithfulness to us. God is very serious about being faithful to his promises. We need to be serious about being faithful to him. And if there's any way that we can help you with that, if we can encourage you to come to know the Lord better, whatever we can do to encourage you to make your life right with God or to come into an initial relationship with him, why don't you come now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?